All right. Finally, Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. I'm going to preach it first so that I don't change between now and the second term. All right. I'm not going to read through the whole genealogy, but I do want to show you something here. All right. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Matthew 1:1, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now watch this. Starts listing the father and says he begat, and it'll say the son. Watch. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Now watch this. Judas begat Phares and Zara of Thamar. There's the wife. And then it goes back to the father and the son. Phares begat Esrom, Esrom begat Aram. And you go all the way down, and then you get to verse 5. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. There's the wife again. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Name's the wife there. And it goes back to Naaman, the father and the son. Obed begat Jesse, Jesse begat David. Then watch this. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Lists the wife again. It goes back to the father and the son. And it does that all the way down then to the end. And we come down here to the last of the genealogy in verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesse, who's called Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now it begins here in verse 1. It says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ." Now there's only two times that that phrase is used in the scripture. One of them's right here. The other one says, Genesis 5:1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." It's only two places that those phrases are used. Because God made Adam and Christ the heads of their children. Those are the two heads in this world. Only those two. From Adam, all the human race came. And from Christ, all God's spiritual race came. Now, this is one of those passages that we normally would skip over because it's just a list of names, so we are prone to think. But Scripture says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So even this genealogy is profitable. It's profitable. The genealogy of Christ declares that He is the promised Messiah and He is the salvation of His people. I want to show you three things from this genealogy. One, the faithfulness of God. Two, the salvation being by grace. Salvation by grace. And then thirdly, Christ's condescension and how He saves from sin. Now, we see the faithfulness of God here. Notice how it begins with Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Now, Abraham is the father of the faithful. He's the father of believers. Abraham is. He was called first. Now, we're talking about after the flood. You know, there was believers before that, but we're talking about after the flood. Scripture calls Abraham the father of the faithful. And to Abraham, it was promised that he would be saved in Christ. And God promised Christ was coming through his genealogy. And he promised that he would save many more spiritual children, elect children in Christ. Go back to Genesis 12 and let me show you when the Lord called Abraham. Genesis 12 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram That was his name before it was changed. He said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now that was quite a promise that God made to Abraham. Found him in a land of idolatry. Down there with a bunch of idolaters. Nobody in his family believed God. And God taught him the gospel and brought him out. Brought him out from there. And then we're told, look at Genesis 22, verse 18. Now, we see a little more clearly here that what God promised, what we just read that God promised, was that Christ was coming. And we see this a little clearer here. Genesis 22, 18. He says to Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." He said, "In thy seed." Now go to Galatians 3. What was he telling Abraham? Abraham understood this too, because Christ said he did. He said, "Abraham saw my day." He believed God. Here's what God was saying to Abraham right here. Galatians 3, verse 16. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." That's what, when God said in Genesis 22, 18, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," he was saying, in Christ, and that seed's coming through you, Abraham. Christ is coming through you, Abraham. He's your salvation. He's going to be the salvation of all your people. This great nation I'm going to make of you, it's not only going to be this nation Israel in the earth, it's going to be God's spiritual nation, Israel. His children, Abraham's children, God's elect. Now we see God's faithfulness in that because God brought to pass every word he promised Abraham. That's what we're reading in this genealogy, is how he promised Abraham first, and then we see all these different sons born, and we see how God worked exactly what he promised Abraham he would work. That's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. Abraham, verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares. Verse 6, Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon. When he get to Jesse there, he promised that Christ would come through Jesse. In Isaiah 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." There was a tree beside our house, and somebody had cut down this tree. And out of the center of that stump, a rod came up. A branch began to grow. And now it's pretty big, and a stump started to rot around it. But that's the picture. What he's saying. He cut down the children of Israel to just a stump, and out of it came Christ. This seed came and grew out of that family. Now that means God faithfully fulfilled all these promises that he made. You think about the wars that took place. You think about the divisions of men. Everybody's all upset right now over this coronavirus. There was sicknesses, famines, all these different things that took place through the ages. None of that stopped God from doing what he promised he would do. You know, the truth is, God was in control of all that, bringing to pass the promise he made to Abraham. Scripture says, Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. He's not going to say one thing and then change his mind. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? He said, I'm God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. He said, yea, I've spoken it, and I'll also bring it to pass. I purposed it, I'll also do it. So in this, we have great peace in knowing this, brethren, that our God never lies. Our God is faithful. Whatever He promised, whatever He purposed, that's what He brings to pass. And He can work everything in the world to bring it to pass. Now, secondly, we see salvation is by grace. Salvation is all by grace. Verse 2 says, Abraham begat Isaac. Well, wasn't there another son Abraham had? He had Ishmael. Why did he enlist Ishmael? Because he wasn't a chosen child of God. Ishmael was the work of Abraham's hand. It was the Abraham's wisdom to produce this son Ishmael, because he didn't think God was going to fulfill his promise. But Ishmael wasn't chosen. Isaac was chosen. Isaac was chosen. God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Go to Romans 9. We'll see what he meant by that. And God told Abraham, send Ishmael away. He said, this boy's not going to be the one that your seed's coming through. It's in Isaac. It's through Isaac that Christ is going to come. Look here, Romans 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they're not all Israel which are of Israel. You see some of the children of Israel that weren't named here. You see some of them that weren't called, they weren't saved, they died in unbelief. Does that mean God couldn't fulfill His promise? They're not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they all children. Well, now wait. Isn't all the seed of Abraham children? They're not all children of God. They're all Abraham's children, but they're not all children of God. That's what he's talking about. He says, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children God promised, those children He promised to Christ and gave to Christ before the world was made. His chosen. That's who God's seed is. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. That's God's promise. Now hold your place right there. Isaac was promised by God. Well, so was Christ. So was all God's elect. Christ came forth by a miraculous birth. God brought Christ forth into this world. So were all His elect born of a miraculous birth. The new birth. And it's through Christ that God called all His elect. And it's through His elect that He calls out and gives faith to preach this gospel. It's through us that He calls out other elect. That's what He's talking about here. Then listen to this. Matthew 1:2 says, and Isaac begat Jacob. Well, didn't Isaac have another son besides Jacob? Look back in Romans 9. He had a son named Esau, but that wasn't God's chosen. Look here, Romans 9:10. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. There was no difference between these boys. They both had the same father. They had the same mother. They were in the same womb. They were both conceived in sin. Who made the difference? God's saving grace. he elected Jacob, and he passed by Esau. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of man that willeth, it's not of man that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. It's of God's grace. God's grace. They're born. How are we born again? Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. See, this thing's all of grace. The choosing, the calling, the keeping, it's all of grace. God chose his people by grace. Christ redeemed his people by grace. The Spirit of God calls and regenerates his people by grace. Listen to this. All three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1, 2, listen to this. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the foreordination of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit births us and sanctifies us. We're brought to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're redeemed by Christ. This is all of grace. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we see here that salvation's not of man. Salvation is of God. It's of God. Doesn't the world hate that? Why does the world hate that? Because it takes out of man's hand. It takes it out of man's hand. It takes it away from being man's will and man's work. And it makes salvation to be all of God. And proud, arrogant sinners hate to be told they can't contribute to their salvation. But you see, that's all in the purpose of God too, because if you're going to be brought to rest in Christ, you know what's going to have to happen to us? We have to be brought down. We have to be humbled. We have to be brought low to Christ's feet so that we trust Him to do all the saving. And that's the last thing I want to show you here. We see Christ's condescension to save His people from our sins. Him coming down. Now, the reason I pointed that out to you, but you got the Father begatting the Son. But then in three places, you have the mother listed. And look at each of those relationships. First of all, verse 3, Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. That's his daughter-in-law. That's incest. Then you got verse 5, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. That's Rahab the harlot. Then you got Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth is a Moabitess. She wasn't even a child of Israel. She was one of those God said don't have nothing to do with them. They're heathens. They're without God, without Christ, without hope in this world. Oh, and one other place, look here in verse 6. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Three women listed there, and all three of them, or four women, and all four of them are sinners, notorious sinners. If you were sovereign, would you put that in your son's genealogy? Would you have that in your son's genealogy? A sinful, incestuous union? A sinful harlot? What's that mean? It means our Savior's great-great-great-great-great-grandmother was a harlot. Christ's great-great-great-grandmother was a harlot. Rahab the harlot. A sinful Moabitess, Ruth. And then an adulterous and murderous relationship. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and to try to cover it up, he killed her husband. I don't think a believer would do that. Do what? Have an incestuous relationship? Marry somebody that's not a believer? have an adulterous relationship and then kill the husband? What is it you don't think a believer will do? God included these sinners to manifest to us that Christ came to save sinners. He came to save sinners who couldn't save ourselves. Everyone in this genealogy are sinners. Now, get this now. Everybody he listed here, all these other men that he listed here, these fathers and sons, they're all sinners in their heart, just as much as those outward sins you see in those others. All sin, all, that's what I was trying to tell you Thursday night when God said, yea, in heart you work wickedness. We shouldn't get too proud and too arrogant and too self-righteous when you see a brother in Christ commit sin outwardly, because there's far worse being committed in our own heart. But even after calling his people, these were things that happened even after he'd saved his people. And then you have others. You think about Noah. Noah, you think, you know, people will say something like, well, if he just had Christ revealed to him more, he wouldn't do that. Well, Noah spent 120 years building an ark that pictured Christ better than anything had. And God shut him up in the ark before he rained a drop of rain down and then destroyed the whole earth and saved Noah because he's in the ark. You don't get a better picture of Christ. And Noah wasn't out of that ark very long at all, and he grew him a vineyard and made him some wine and got drunk. Moses got angry and smote the rock twice. You say, well, what's the big deal about smiting a rock twice? Because that rock was Christ. And Christ wasn't smitten but once. He got the job done one time. Moses wasn't supposed to smite that rock again. Why'd he do it? He got angry at the children of Israel and smote it again. What about Apostle Peter? Here's an eminent apostle. Denied the Lord three times and left. He wasn't coming back. He was going back to his fishing trade. These were all sinners. But here's the thing about that. That's the only kind of person Christ came to save, is sinners. Go to Matthew 2. I'm sorry, I think that's Matthew 12. Let me see. Well, I don't know where it's at. Matthew 2. I don't know. I may be in the wrong book. But let me just read. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they saw Christ sit down and eat with publicans and sinners. Publicans and sinners. And they got all arrogant and haughty about that. And then they asked his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And Christ said, they that are whole have no need of the physician. It's Mark 2, isn't it? Mark 2, yeah. I remember Rob just preached on it. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but them that are sick. And he said, make sure you understand this. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. I didn't come to call people who think they're holy enough for me to associate with them. I didn't come to call people who think they've done enough good works that they merit me to sit down at a table with them. I came to call sinners who can't do anything to please me. That's who he came to save. That's the only ones that really need a Savior. We won't really need a Savior till God makes us see that we're sinners and can't do one thing. That's when you need a Savior. That's who Christ came to save. And now you think about that, and you think about the condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. God Himself came down and took human flesh, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then he didn't take the position of a king or of a mighty ruler. He took the form of a servant. Unknown. No reputation. Nothing that's going to make people want to just naturally follow after him. And then, how did he redeem us? He went down to a cursed cross. He came down lower in condescension to a cursed cross. And then he went down to a borrowed tomb and was buried. To think we have trouble forgiving somebody that has offended us. Isn't that amazing? After what our Savior did, after what our gospel is, after how we claim that we're saved by Christ coming down, 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 and making himself the very least to save horrible, stinking, worthless sinners like we are. And then I won't come down because somebody's offended me. I won't come down and show mercy and forgiveness because somebody's offended me and has done it far less than I offended him. This condescension is what's going to, the condescension of Christ is what's going to make you and me, when we're made to see Christ, it's what makes me and you come down. It makes you come down because you see what Christ did for you and how low he came and made himself the very least to save a sinner. It became him. This was the most beautiful thing about him. It became him. Listen now. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things? You would think there would have been another way he could have done this. But it became him. It was the most becoming thing for him to do. For him to bring many sons to glory by making the captain of our salvation perfect, consecrated through suffering. That was the most becoming thing. The most beautiful thing. And God came down and suffered to save his people. Listen, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Have you been seeing these doctors on television treating this coronavirus? They got so many clothes on and they can't even do anything. They got gloves on, they got masks on, they got things all over their body. And so they not having to come in contact with that person. Our Lord Jesus Christ came down to do the sanctifying and made himself one with those stinking sinners he came to sanctify. Made himself one with these sick, depraved sinners that he came to make whole. That's the great physician right there. That's the great physician. And so therefore, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. The God of glory. Isn't that amazing? Listen to this. In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Why? That he might be merciful. He might be merciful and faithful in things pertaining to God, that he might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Isn't it sad how you and I do this? I do this, you do this, we all do this. Every believer here does this. We get in our flesh. Our flesh is pride. That's all it is. It's arrogant. Self-righteous pride is all our sin nature is. And we get in our sin nature and get in our flesh and become too proud to reconcile with somebody that offended us a little bit. Our merciful and high, faithful high priest, in order to be merciful to us, came down to be made of a woman like us. He came down to be made under the law like us. He came down to be made sin like unto his brethren. He came down to be made a curse for his people. He came down to that borrowed tomb. And now by his precious blood, all of his black sheep are washed white as snow. He reconciled us to God. He took a hold of God who was offended and took a hold of these sinners that could do nothing to bring us together with God, and Christ, by coming down and doing this work for us, reconciled us together and made us one with God. He didn't do that for us when we were doing some good things for him. He didn't do that for us when we were showing some potential for being a little better down the road. No, he did that for us while we were yet sinners, while we had no strength. That's what he did for us. And then he says to us, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, preacher, how am I going to get that? Ain't but one way. Going to have to come down. Going to have to condescend. Going to have to come down. What's keeping believers from coming to Christ and confessing Christ? Pride. That's it. Pride. Isn't it amazing? The thing that keeps us from coming down, the thing that keeps us from being begging for mercy and being merciful is pride. And yet, we do everything we can to look religious and to look accepted before men and to make ourselves justified before men. And what we're doing is trying to cover up pride. That's all it is. Trying to cover up our pride. How do you know when pride's been busted wide open and God's given a new heart and that pride's been subdued? When a sinner comes down and confesses, I am nothing. God, you're just. When you condemn me, you're just to condemn me, because against thee and thee only have I sinned. Everything I've ever done has been sin. Everything I've ever said has been sin. Everything I've ever thought has been sin. All I ever do is sin. So I can't defend myself. And we have to be brought there with one another, don't we? When you're brought there, there'll be mercy. And there'll be reconciliation. And there'll be forgiveness. And there'll be peace. That's where we have to be brought. We have to be brought down. Is there anybody that's too proud to identify with worthless sinners? If I'm too proud to identify with worthless sinners, I'm too proud for Christ to save me. Christ came to save sinners. I pray he'd make us come down. He came down to save his people. Now let us come down to be saved by Christ. All right, let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your condescension. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Help us, Lord. Help us. Bring us down. Work your will. Bring us down. Do away with our pride. Make us to be merciful, mercy-begging sinners. I ask you to do this for Christ's sake. We ask you, Lord, forgive us our sins and our pride and our I ask you to do this for Christ's sake. Amen.